Go ahead and grab your seats, and we're going to get into the word this morning, get into the sermon. I'm just, if you're wondering where my wife is, she is in Australia. She has been at City Point Church in Brisbane, Australia. If you ladies remember from the Beloved Women's Conference, Lee Ramsey was one of our speakers, and Lee had invited Josie to their women's conference, so she's been there this weekend with Lee. So they're 15 hours ahead, so it's been kind of weird catching up with her because we're awake when she's sleeping and vice versa, but we've had a few moments to catch up with one another, and then she'll be back on Wednesday, so I'll be glad to get my wife back. We just have to clean the house Tuesday night before she gets back so that she thinks we kept it clean the whole week while she was gone. So a little bit unusual that we celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary while she was gone, but I want to show you a quick picture. This was us 22 years ago last Thursday. Is it weird that my wife looks exactly the same? So, and it's been 22 years. I have gained a little bit of weight, and if you're wondering where my hair is, I had a long ponytail down my back, and it's all pulled back in a ponytail. I guess that was cool in 1996. So actually, I don't think it was. I just thought it was, in case you were wondering. What I loved about a wedding ceremony is it's a public declaration of my love and my heart. It's like, I'm with her, you know, for the next 22 years and forever, I am with this amazing lady. It's this public, and I even got all dressed up in a rented tux to prove it. You know, like, and I gathered all of our friends and family, and I wanted everybody to know before God, for the rest of my life, I love this girl so much, and I'm with her, and I just wanted y'all to celebrate. So at the end of this service, there's two people being baptized, and what baptism is it's a public declaration that says, I'm with Jesus, and I want all y'all to know. So what I want you to do is I want you to celebrate big when we have these baptisms. When folks come up out of the water, I want them to hear your support and your shouting and your cheering, just as if they had said, I do to Jesus. And that's just a public declaration. And by the way, if we've had a lot of people get right with God here, but only a few people get baptized. Listen, getting baptized is always the next step after repenting of your sin and making Jesus the Lord of your life. So whether you've gotten saved for the first time or maybe like a prodigal, you've come home and you've returned and recommitted your life to the Lord, I double dog dare you to be baptized in water. Crud, you could even do it today. You're going to go home wet, but you could even do it today or next month when we baptize again. But I really encourage you to be baptized in water. It's following in Jesus' footsteps. Don't we all, isn't that the heart? The cry of our heart is to follow in Jesus' footsteps, right? And if Jesus was baptized in water and we're like, no, I'm good. That's just for Jesus. Come on now. Come on, somebody. We need to be baptized in water. And that reminds me of that old hymn that says, I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me, right? We're going to follow Jesus. By the way, this is going to mess up my time. I wish I could just put a big pause button. Do you know how and why that song was written? After the Welsh revival, about 100 years ago, there were some missionaries in northern India. And it was a powerful time where God's spirit was moving in India and many thousands of people were being born again. So out in a village, way outside, in a very strong, very militant Hindu village, a family was born again. They were the first ones. It was a father, a wife, and two boys, children. Like, I forget the ages. I want to say 8 and 10. And to make a long story short, the leader of their village said, listen, we're a Hindu village. We're militant Hindu. You know, like, we do not do this Jesus thing. So you need to renounce this Jesus stuff or we're going to kill your sons. And this man said, I will not turn my back on Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. They literally pulled out a gun and shot both of his sons. So then they held the gun to his wife's head. They said, listen, you renounce this Jesus or we're going to kill your wife too. And with tears streaming down his face from the loss of his boys, he said, I'm not going to renounce Jesus for all he's done. Boom, his wife's dead. And they held the gun to his head. Now he's lost his boys and he's lost his wife. And they said, you renounce Jesus. And he said, I will follow Jesus. If nobody else will, I will follow Jesus. And they shot and killed him. The rest of the village were born again because of the... If they thought that Jesus was worth dying for, then he must be worth living for. And actually, about a year later, the head of that village that killed and murdered those people also put his faith in Jesus. I will follow Jesus. I'm going to follow in Jesus' example. So let's pick up on Jesus' example, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. Wouldn't you say that Jesus was a great pastor, right? Would you say that Jesus was a great teacher, that he was a great prophet? He was a great evangelist, right? He was the greatest apostle of all. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. These are the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. Well, I'd be curious what these gifts are. Let's pay attention. Jesus gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So the ministry gifts have been given to you, and the responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry, to build up the church. This will continue until we all come into such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord and measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed around and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that are so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way to be more and more like Jesus. Who is the head of his body? Boy, I missed that line. Who is the head of his body? The church. And he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And each part does its own special work. And it helps the other parts of the body to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, there's a lot to unpack, and so I want to circle back around to verse 12. Our job as pastors, evangelists, teachers, we are to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So the church operates best when the pastor is not the most effective minister, when you are. Because I don't live where you live. I don't work where you work. My kids don't go to school where you go to school. I don't work out at the same gym. You guys know I don't work out. You know, I don't live in the same community that you live in. So you are the pastor of your neighborhood. You're the pastor of your apartment community. You're the pastor of your PTA. You're the pastor of your grocery store. So our job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And then we're going to skip down to the end and then circle back to the middle. But in verse 16, it says that we are Christ's body. And like a body, you know, there's many different parts that make up one body, but that each part has to do its job. And that if we would all do our job, the whole thing would become healthy and growing. And I love that it said full of love. Jesus is love. So if we are his body, we are to represent. We're just going to present Jesus one more time to a lost and hurting world, and we're going to present it with love. But the only way that it works and for a healthy body is if all of us are doing our part, each one in the body doing our part. So here's a question. How do church bodies become unhealthy? How does a church stop being the light and love to its community? Well, notice in the middle, verse 14, that we won't be like immature children. See, children can be quite selfish. Jeff and Danny last year, they had little Audrey, and I love this child. Now, Audrey is only 1 year old. In fact, last week was her first birthday, and I mean, I love Audrey like a little fake granddaughter. I carry her around, and I coo, and I play with her, and then the moment she smells or she's crying, I give her back to Jeff and Danny, because that's what good grandpas do. But as much as I love this kid, she can be kind of selfish. I'm just saying. I love her, but she's a little self-centered. She's constantly taking and taking and taking and never contributes anything. She's just kind of like a one-way valve. Well, she returns 30 diapers back. She thinks that the whole world revolves around her because, you know, everything that we do is just to celebrate her, right? Last week, she was given a rocking horse for her birthday, and the cute thing was when she got on this rocking horse, the whole world just freaked, like, oh my goodness, and she would, like, literally lean forward and lean back and do it herself, right? And other than Danny having a heart attack by, you know, holding the back of her shirt, it was just like, oh my goodness, so cute, there's your poop, there's your poop, and she thinks that everything she does is amazing. And that's cute when she's one. Now, if it's 16, she sits on that thing and goes, look at me, I'm amazing. I'm like, okay, get up, weirdo. She doesn't feed herself. She doesn't change her diapers. She doesn't have a job. She doesn't pay taxes. She doesn't serve on a dream team. She just takes all of our love and attention and thinks the whole world is about her. And then she's going to be raised up and go into kids' church. And it's no wonder that kids in church think that the whole world is about them. What is the songs that we did? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. So we raise all these little Christian kids to think that the world revolves around us. And it's cute when they're babies. It's weird when they're adults. Which is why Paul told the church, for God's sake, grow up. You have to mature, is what he said. And as you mature, verse 16, do the special work that you have been called to do. You have a calling on your life. Older kids have chores. My kids, they mow the yard and they do the dishes and they do their laundry. And when mom gets home on Wednesday, they're going to clean the house and vacuum and straighten and organize, right? Because older kids have chores. We don't get to just sit and take. We have to put back in to the family. So what Paul is telling the church is, y'all got to grow up and serve so that the whole body is doing their part so that we can demonstrate the love of God to this generation. In other words, what Paul is saying is, saved people serve people. And if you've taken the growth track, you've heard that expression before. Now listen, I want to try to encourage you. I'm not going to beat you up for the next 20 minutes about how to serve in the church. I want to encourage you. And to be totally honest, New Life Family Church is an amazing serving church. We have a very strong core of people that serve. I'm just wondering, if this is one of our core values that saved people serve people, I wonder how many more people we could win to Jesus if we all really committed ourselves to serving God. If the whole body would do their special part in serving the body. And let me remind you of the win here at this house. When a team plays a sporting event, you want to win that game. You know, when the clock ticks to zero, you want to have more points than the other team. You know what I'm saying? When your kid is competing in a dance competition or a musical competition or a whatever competition, they want to win. They want to get the trophy. They want to be first place. They know why they're working so hard. So in church, you have to ask yourself, what's the win of a church? How, when we get in the car after service, how do we know if we won or not? How do we high-five each other as we're going out? And at New Life Family Church, that's when people get born again. That's when prodigals come home to the Father's love. That's when people go from sinner to saint, from darkness to light, from the outside to the inside, to knowing God in their head, to knowing God in their heart. So that's our win here. And that's what we celebrate. But it takes everybody to do that and serve and work in the ministry. Do you know that you've been called into the ministry? And you're like, I just work a job. I'm working in an office. I drive a truck. I'm a school teacher. You are called into the ministry. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. You have been called to live in freedom, New Life Family Church. But don't use this freedom just to satisfy your own sinful or selfish nature. Instead, use that freedom to do what? Serve one another. Basically, he's reminding, saved people serve people. We have a calling on our life. You know, when I was a teenager and I saw blind eyes open and I felt and experienced the power of God in my life, I thought, wow, God's real. The Bible's true. For the rest of my life, I have to serve God. I felt like I had a call on my life. So you have a call on your life. Think about the disciples. Most of them were fishermen or tax collectors. They were just doing their shtick. And then Jesus walks by. He's like, hey, follow me. And they were like, okay. And they followed him. There was a call on the disciples' life to follow this young rabbi. You have a call on your life to follow this rabbi. Because Jesus, he came from the throne room of heaven to earth 2,000 years ago, before plumbing, before air conditioning in the Middle East. He came when there was no medical treatment. And he was born in a barn to a teenage girl that didn't know what she was doing. He came at the most inopportune time when this Jewish country had been militarily dominated by a Gentile empire. He left heaven to come to earth to serve us. Who are we not to then want to serve him and follow in his footsteps? He laid down his life for us. We have been called to lay down our lives for him. So my really only point for today's message is, church isn't about me. Church is not about me. Church is about God. As amazing as you are, and you're amazing, church is not about you. Church is about God. That's why I love when we worship. We're not singing about ourselves. We're not singing about how great we are. We're singing about how great he is. Now, for those of you that are Christians, if you have believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you have repented of your sin and you've asked him to forgive you, you've died to your old sinful life and you are living for Jesus, heaven is no longer your goal. Like, that's a guarantee. Jesus promised it. You are saved from sin. You're not going to hell. You don't have to worry and work and strive. So you have a new goal, and that is what Paul said, to serve one another in love. That's your mission before leaving earth. Heaven, guaranteed. The blood of Jesus, it's a guarantee. So stop stressing and working and worrying about heaven. Let's just work on loving other people and serving other people. Jesus paid your debt, is if you want to think of it that way. So you don't have a debt to pay. The only debt that you have is to serve in love. You have a debt to this generation to serve them in love. That is your debt, because Jesus paid your debt of sin, so then you no longer have a debt. So you have this like amazing light or life, or what the scriptures refer to as living water flowing on the inside of you. It needs to get on the outside. It was meant to be a river, not a dam. You know what I'm saying? It was meant to get in you and then get off of you and get on the outside of you. The best way I could illustrate this is what Chevy Chase would say in Three Amigos. Come on, somebody. You've got living water on the inside of you, and it's got to get on the outside. We're living in a generation that don't believe in God, and they're carrying the weight of their sin and the weight of their brokenness, and they're hurting. But we have this love and this light and this joy on the inside of us. It's meant to get out. It's meant to be shared. That's when we mature, and each one does their special work to build up the body, to demonstrate the love and the power of God. Jesus said the same thing, but he uses the illustration of light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, New Life Family Church, you are the light of the mid-cities. You're like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. Because nobody would light a lamp and then put it underneath a basket. Instead, a lamp is put up on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the mid-cities. Everybody in DFW sees that light. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It is the good work that we do. It's how we serve God. It's how we support the win. It's how we do what we can do to help people get born again and get right with God, that we let our light shine and we're sharing that living water. We're sharing that light. And then verse 16, what happens? Everybody praises God. When we do this right, think about how many more people we could reach. I heard a story this week that we've got somebody on our First Impressions dream team. Melissa keeps like a bag, a blessing bag, she calls it, in her car. It's got dry goods and beef jerky and some water and some, you know, socks and things, perhaps if she's a homeless person. And it's got an invite to New Life Family Church in there, so that she's always on the lookout for where can she be a blessing to somebody right here in our community. Jeff and I were coming back from lunch a little while back, and we're driving down Highway 10, and he goes, stop the car! I'm like, in the middle of three lanes of traffic, and the dude just jumps out, and he walks up to this guy. He looked a little down on his luck. He goes, hey, man, can I talk with you? Can I pray with you? Like, you just have to have your radar on for the people that need the living water, that need the light to be shed. And I'm just saying, like, even right here at the church, when we serve, it creates an environment, an atmosphere where people can come near to God. Right as you're sitting in this seat, there are tech and media and camera and video. There's security people, the worship team, the prayer team, the children's workers, the ushers, the first impressions people. Like, right now, there's parking lot people that made a way for you to get here. We are all serving and laying down our lives to create an atmosphere for God to be praised, for everybody to praise God. Even the building that you're sitting in, you know, people gave their money and they still on an ongoing to pay the mortgage and the electric bill and the insurance and all that. I mean, we all tithe. I mean, I hope if you're a member of the church, I hope you do. You tithe 10%, but there's some that have this gift of giving. They're just generous people and they want to give, you know, well beyond 10%. And it's their legacy, their financial legacy that creates this environment, creates this room for people to get born again. And all of that is one way of how we serve God. You know, mission trips are another way. We've got a team leaving from Moldova this week. In fact, why don't we pray for the Moldova team? Come on up here. If some of you have no idea where Moldova is, I grabbed this map off of Google. It's right there in between, like, Russia and the former Eastern Bloc countries. We've been going there for years now. So our team is leaving this week. And we just want to come on down here, guys. We want to get a good look at you. These guys are going to be working, doing street outreach and village outreach and orphanage outreach and anti-trafficking outreach. And all of this ministry started with some back-breaking labor with, you know, me and Dave and a couple other guys going over to cut firewood for these widows, because we got word from our missionary friend that there were widows, there were older women that couldn't afford and they couldn't chop their own firewood, so they were freezing to death in their homes in the winters. So we got word of that, and Johnny, you were there. It was you and me and Don Harris and a couple other guys. We went over and broke our backs for a week, and we brought firewood to these old gals. And I'm telling you, for several of them, it literally saved their life. And a lot of you gave generously financially to support the missions trips, to buy the firewood. That was, we'd buy the big stuff and then split it down. And then we got smarter in years to come, and we just raised a little more money and we bought pre-split wood, but that's never here nor there. This team is leaving this week with soccer balls. I don't know if you saw in the email this week, because soccer balls are such a great icebreaker when you're doing street outreach or you're in the orphanages. Every little kid likes to play soccer. So, they don't leave until Friday. So you still have time to buy a bunch of soccer balls and deflate them if they're inflated so that they have a pump. They can reinflate them when they get over there. And just follow our Facebook page, and we'll share some of their pictures. You guys can follow along as they're ministering in Moldova. Could you just pray for these guys with me? Father, I thank you for these men and women that would be willing to lay down their time, their talent to serve you, to demonstrate the love and the power of God to the people of Moldova. Lord, I pray for protection. They're going to have to take a lot of planes, a lot of trains, a lot of automobiles. I pray for protection. I pray for your grace. I pray for your anointing. Lord, that your joy would really unify this team. And Lord, that you continue to provide for them and protect them. Lord, that you would open doors of ministry opportunity to bless these guys. And we as a church family, we're going to support them and stand with them and bless them. So I thank you for these folks that would go from this house to take the love of the kingdom to Moldova. So we bless these guys in Jesus' name, what do you say? Amen. Thank you guys so much for going. Thanks for what you do. So some of you are like, listen, I'm not like the sweaty, back-breaking, you know, sit on an airplane to the other side of the world type of guy. Like, that's not my shtick. I'm more of like a minister of the kingdom and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. That's why God gave those gifts to you, was for you to build up the body, for you to use the power of God to demonstrate that God is alive and real. So yeah, you can operate. You can give a word of prophecy. You can give a word of knowledge. You can use the gifts of the Spirit. And it's an easy way to serve. It's an easy way to work for the kingdom is by operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're giving a prophetic word to the checkout gal at the grocery store, when you give a word of knowledge to your kid's school teacher, hey, can I pray for you? I feel like maybe you're going through a hard time with your family or your finances or your health. And they break down and crying. I'm like, how did you know? I'm like, well, I was praying for you, and God loves you, and he wants to meet you in that need. You're demonstrating the love and the power of God to a generation that doesn't believe in him. So yeah, use the Holy Spirit. Use the gifts of the Spirit. Spirit operating within you to serve and to work. What you're doing is you're speaking life to death. You're speaking hope to hopelessness. You're speaking joy into people's lives. We're the people that should be just baptized silly and stupid with joy in our lives, because we're not going to hell, because we're not carrying the weight and burden of our sin. So everywhere we go, we should be kind to people. We should be encouraging to people. We should speak life and love and blessing to people. We should go out of our way to bless people. And here, let me tell you something else. In this day and age, bless people that don't look like you. Bless people of a different shade of pigmentation than you. Bless people of a different age bracket, of a different financial bracket. Bless people that speak a different language than you. We've got to go across the lines of humanity, because Jesus said, I've died for all mankind, for God so loved the world. Come on now, somebody. Now, my final point is this, and I don't want to alarm you. I don't want to scare you. But 1 Peter 4:7 says the end of the world is coming soon. Don't you love Peter? He's kind of a loudmouth. I know that you guys don't love loudmouth preachers that'll just say anything and then think later. But Peter was like, hey, listen, I don't want to freak you out or nothing, but the end of the world is coming soon, y'all. So therefore, be earnest and disciplined in Tuesday night prayer. Oh, did I add that? Come on, somebody. We had 69 people at Tuesday night prayer. I wanted to break 70 so bad. Here's the thing, like 68 people were praying and I'm over there counting. I'm like, we're gonna break 70. And I counted Elias. No, he's only two, but he counts. And we did. So here, I wanna break 70 people in Tuesday night prayer. Can you help me? Come on, somebody. So, okay, three people coming to prayer. Good. So be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Now, verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. More than anything, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody cuts you off, love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody said something terrible about you at work, love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody stole from you, love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Saved people serve people. And what Peter's saying is, listen, I don't want to freak y'all out, but the world's ending. So you have a spiritual gift, you should use it. And some people are like, dude, spiritual gift. Like, I'm not like missionary to Moldova material. Like, I'm not prayer team, worship team material. Like, I don't have a spiritual gift. Can you set out a parking cone and go like this? You have a spiritual gift. Can you stand behind one of these video cameras and do this? You have a spiritual gift. Can you go to Walmart and buy a couple of soccer balls and deflate them and get them to our office by Thursday? You have a spiritual gift. You know what I'm saying? Let me help literally make you see it this way. Listen carefully. If you have been born again at New Life, you repented of your sin and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you were a prodigal, man, you knew God as a younger person, but you ran from God, and it was here inside of New Life Family Church that you were like, oh, I've got to come running back to Jesus. Or your marriage was in trouble, and the Lord used this church to heal your marriage, or your children were born again at this church, only New Life. You got saved, you recommitted your life to the Lord, your marriage got fixed, or one of your children was born again. Would you raise your hand real high so I just can see how many hands go up? All these hands, look around. This is only possible because people gave, people served. Y'all can put your hand down. People gave financially to provide a building and staff. People gave of their time by coming early to serve. People gave in prayer on Tuesday nights and all throughout the week. People gave in their leadership of leading in a small group. People gave by loving you and welcoming you and showing you that you have a place here. See, church family, we need that spiritual gift that God has put on the inside of you. We need that gift so that we can touch more. Look, if that many hands went up, How many more hands could go up if every single one of us would get on board with saved people, serve people? You know what I'm saying? Like, and I mentioned giving. I know that's come up a couple times, probably because right now we got the electric bill. And I don't know if you know, it was hot in July. You know, it was like 108 degrees. So the electric bill was over $7,000 for the air conditioning for this building. So I about lost my mind. So when there's a lot of bills to pay, I think about the money and the budget and the giving and all that. And last Sunday morning, I was handed a Connect card, one of those prayer cards that you guys fill out. And I was handed this card, and it was from Joyce Smith. Now, if you're visiting today and you don't know Joyce, Joyce is this sweet gal here on the right-hand side. Joyce, what are you, 86 now? 85. And she's like, I'm 85, so I'm young. And she said, I need a favor. Joy, can you hand me that? She said, I'm believing God for $2,000 because I need new hearing aids. She's had some hearing trouble lately. And Joyce, I talked it over with the church, and inside this envelope is a check for $2,000. God is meeting that need for you. Y'all just made a school lunch lady from Boston cry. Come on now. That's what happens when you give generously. And if you want to be a part of that offering, if you want to help sow into that $2,000, when we pass the offering buckets later, grab one of those offering envelopes from the seat back in front of you, throw in whatever you can contribute, but make sure you mark it for Joyce, and then we'll make sure that that goes. And somebody said, what happens if we raise more than the $2,000? I'm going to give every penny extra over and above back to Joyce. She lives on a very fixed income, and she needs it. So here's my question. And you know what just blesses me as a church? If Joyce has been with us for 7 years, if she had written on a Connect card, you know, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, hey, I'm believing God for $2,000 for new hearing aids, there is nothing we could have done but pray. Man, I'm so grateful for our church that we've grown and for how generous you guys give financially, that when I read that card, I'm like, we're going to buy this old girl some hearing aids. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was not even a question. So, I mean, I prayed, but then we answered the prayer. Amen? If we were able to do that as a small church, how much more could we do for widows and orphans? If all those hands went up of people that got born again, or marriages healed, or kids that got born again here at New Life, how many more people could we reach if we would all give like our lives depended on it? July 1776, representation of the 13 colonies signed the Declaration of Independence. And some of you were just beginning to quote Hamilton in your heads, so y'all going to hell, a lot of F-bombs in that show. My youth pastor. So, and my kids. And the theater department at CCA. And July 1776, we declare our independence from Great Britain, which immediately causes the Revolutionary War. So the British were trying to take key locations. So General George Washington was trying to protect Manhattan, trying to protect New York City. So he asked for volunteers that would go behind enemy lines into the British camp to find out when the attack on New York was coming so that they could prepare for it and they could be ready for it. So there was a young man, a 21, he was a baby, 21-year-old lieutenant in the Continental Army named Nathan Hale. And he said, I'll volunteer, and he went behind enemy lines, and he drank some tea, and he spoke with a British accent, and then he was caught by the Redcoats, and he was hung for his treason against the king. And this is the sketch that was drawn that day when he was hung. And they said, do you have any final words to say before you are hung? He said, I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country. This young man believed so strongly in the future of the United States that he literally gave his life for it. And America is amazing, but it is not the kingdom of God. How much more could we give if by life or by death we would be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel? See, right now in parts of Africa, especially North Africa, right now in parts of India, right now in different parts of the world, the Middle East, there is such hostility and such tension with Christianity that like 100 years ago for that brother's family in India, Christians and missionaries are still being murdered for their faith in Jesus. Our faith in Texas is not tested or tried. Nobody wants to lock us up because we believe in Jesus. I mean, give people a few years and a few more people move in from California, maybe. But that's all right. We wrote the laws and we know how to defend ourselves. Amen. So, I didn't get a big amen. This is Texas, y'all. Okay, good. Nathan Hale was willing to lay his life down for the future of this country. Would you be willing to lay your life down for the future of the kingdom of God on the earth? See, we've got young people that are in Bible college right now raising themselves up to become missionaries all over the world. We've got a team leaving for Moldova. Now, granted, there's no hostility. We've got some teenagers going, there's no hostility, mamas, calm down. They're not in any fear of their lives, but they're willing to lay down their lives so that the people of Moldova would know Jesus. This whole catchphrase, saved people, serve people, I want to take it one step further, and it's an obvious conclusion. Saved people serve people so that served people could become saved people. And church family, we do a great job of serving people. We serve people in this community. Last night I saw on Six Stones' Facebook page, they were starting to give out, you know, hundreds and thousands of those backpacks. And we didn't tell y'all, we didn't want to make a big deal about it. But New Life gave $1,300 towards buying backpacks at Six Stones this year. That's your generosity, that's your giving, that you guys are giving into our community. Now, 3.5 years ago, I felt like God was about to double our church. And it was a crazy, crazy thought, feeling, dream that I had from the Lord. And I shared it with the church. In fact, I preached a whole sermon called We Need a Bigger Basket. So this was, on the left, I started the sermon with the illustration that this is our church family, that we're woven together, and then God is pouring out a harvest for New Life Family Church. But then I finished the sermon with the bigger basket. And I said, God is weaving us together to serve this community, to see more people saved, to see the church grow, and the church has more than doubled. In fact, from that sermon, it's almost tripled since those days. I'm telling you, church family, we need a bigger basket. We need to weave ourselves together in love, that we as the body of Christ would each do our special work using the special gifts that God has in your life to serve this church, to serve the lost, to serve the broken, to serve our community, because that's the call on your life. And if you want a bigger harvest, you're gonna need a bigger basket. Romans 12:1 says, and so New Life Family Church, this is the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the Roman. He said, listen, I'm pleading with you. I am begging you to give your bodies to God. Because of all that he has done for you, let your body be a living and a holy sacrifice that he would find acceptable, because this is truly the way to worship him. Paul said, I'm begging you to serve as an usher. I'm begging you to go to Moldova. I'm begging you to give generously. I'm begging you to be on the worship team. I'm begging you to change diapers in the nursery. I'm begging you to lay down your life, because this is worship. I mean, singing songs is worship, but so is serving. You truly want to worship God? Lay down your life as a sacrifice of praise. Serve God, worship him. So some of you might say, well, what do I do from here? Number one, saved people serve people. So number one is to get saved. If you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, man, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you're ready to repent of your sin and die to your old life so that you can live for him, today is your day. And we're gonna help to lead you in that. And then number two, saved people serve people. It's time to get involved and start serving one another. We need you so desperately. We need to build a bigger basket so God can give us a bigger harvest for this city. So if you've taken the growth track, then I need you to sign up for one of our dream teams. If you have not yet taken the growth track, you can start today with growth track 2, and then you can just circle back around and take growth track 1 in a few weeks. Start today, because that's how you can't serve here unless you're on board here, yeah? So you start today with growth track 2, and it'll be right after service down in the kids' building. So you go out on the sidewalk to the end of the hall into the kids' church. And then we've got some snacks and stuff for you, because I know it's an hour-long class and we don't want you to starve for an hour. And then start serving on a dream team. Start going on mission trips. Then let me also put it this way. We've got some people that they're in a season of their life where, like, dude, I can't. I got 46 kids and I worked 6 jobs and, like, there's no way. Listen, you be in here. You being a light, you being a blessing, you having invite cards. You can pick up invite cards from the Connect table, having invite cards in your purse or in your center console of your car, and inviting people and loving on people and welcoming them to church. That's how you can serve God, is just by inviting people. Hop up on your feet. Let me pray for you. Go ahead and just bow your head and close your eyes. Say, dear Jesus, I'm going to pray over you. Dear Jesus, I thank you for our church. I thank you for all the men and women, all the teenagers that serve. They use the gifts that you've given them to lay down their lives, to serve our church, to serve our community, to serve our children. I thank you for how generous our church is. I thank you that through our giving, we can buy soccer balls for Moldova and we can buy hearing aids for our friend Joyce. Lord, I thank you for this church. But everything starts with saved people. So if anybody's here today and you're not right with God, today's your day. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for us, I need you to repent of your sin. Die to your old life. Die to your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Or maybe you knew God as a young person. Maybe grandma took you to church. Maybe you knew God at church camp as a teenager, but then college happened and life happened, or a terrible divorce happened, or something happened in your life and you kind of got away from the Lord. Today's your day to come running back to him. So whether it's the first time that you commit your life to God or the first time in a long time, I want to pray for you and I want to lead you in that prayer. So every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to look around though, because I want to see who we're praying for today. If that's you and you're like, preacher, today's my day, I want to pray. I want to get right with God today. Would you shoot your hand up real high so I know who we're praying for? Say, yeah, pray for me, preacher. I see your hand in the back over there. Is there anybody else? I see your hand over there. Come on. Over there on the side, I see your hand. Come on. I see your hand over there. Come on. I see your hand. Come on. Man, praise God. Thank you, Lord. There's a reason why our church just immediately starts clapping, is because they're celebrating like a touchdown, or they're celebrating a three-pointer to win the game. They're celebrating the win of you getting right with God. Why don't we all pray this together out loud? Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Wash me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. So be my Savior. I receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you for calling me into the ministry. Use me to serve this generation, to see more people saved. I love you, and I bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, I want to welcome you, six or seven people that raise your hand into the family of God. Come on, somebody.